All right. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Psalm 66. We're going to look at Psalm 66 this morning. The title of it is Come and See, Come and Hear. I'm dyslexic. I almost said it backwards. Come and See, Come and Hear. Now, before I pray, we're going to divide up this psalm. I'm going to do sections of it. We're not going to read the whole psalm at once. I just think there's too many things here that we'll miss if we don't just look at each section. So we'll do that as well. But also before I pray, how many of you remember doing show and tell in school? Show and tell. Show and tell was a great time. And I remember in the first grade, when I'm first exposed to this idea of show and tell, we all had opportunities. We were to prepare to bring something to show. And of course, I did not and didn't know what to say and was scared to death and get in front of people anyway. And so when it was my turn, I got up in front of the class and I said, I lost a tooth. And then I went and I sat back down. That was the beginning of my public speaking career, and the rest is history, okay? The psalmist here is saying it's time for show and tell. That's what he's going to be looking at. So we're going to pray and ask God to open up his word to us so that we can get something precious that we can appreciate God all the more for as we look at this psalm. So let's pray. So Father, thank you. We thank you for your word. Even as we worshiped, Lord, the words from scripture that were in the songs are just precious to us. They lift our eyes to see you more. They heighten our faith. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, do the same. Help us to look to see you in a greater way. Open our eyes, heighten our faith, we ask, Lord. And we thank you, Lord. Help me to communicate. You know my weaknesses, Lord. Help me this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. So our psalmist has something to tell us. We're going to look, just as an introduction, we're going to look at the first four verses. And that's kind of the introduction to the psalm. He's calling us to something. Verses 1-4 we'll look at. It says, shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. And then it has that word that we always look at and we always explain what it is every time we read a psalm, Selah. Okay. Now when I see that word, and I'm not saying we should look at it this way, but I always say that for some reason the thought comes, think about it. Whenever I read through the psalm, I'm going, they sing praises to your name. So think about it. Just think about it. Stop for a minute. That's what the psalmist wants you to do. He wants you to stop. There's a pause. There's a break. He wants you to think about it. And we're going to do that a lot through this psalm. So he sets us up here, the psalmist does. Some say it's a Psalm of David. Spurgeon says it's a Psalm of David. It doesn't say that it's a Psalm of David. It sounds like a Psalm of David. So you can call it David's Psalm if you want, or the psalmist, whatever. But he sets us up here. He sets the stage right off the bat, and he says, shout for joy to the Lord. Sing the glory of his name. Give glorious praise. Say something. Say something. How awesome are your deeds? How great your power? Your enemies come cringing to you. That's a powerful God. He's saying that God is worthy of worship. God is worthy of praise. So shout, sing, give, say, make noise. In a New England church, that's sometimes a little difficult. We don't make a lot of noise. I don't know how many of you have watched the Olympics. But there was one particular race that just stood out to me to illustrate some of this, and that was the 100 millimeter breaststroke. And there was a girl, 17-year-old girl from Alaska. And many of you probably saw this. And the interesting thing about this, you know, first of all, if you know somebody that's in the Olympics, it's a big deal anyway. If somebody you know gets to compete in the Olympics, whether they win or not, that's just an amazing thing. So Lydia Jacoby gets to go to the Olympics. So what they did, and they did this with all of it, they took a video and they placed it at the school where all the kids were going to be to watch her race. And then the race begins. And you see people, you know, starting to get excited as the race continues on, and everybody's getting more excited at the end, and they get it more excited at the end, and they're jumping up and down. So you get to see her racing on this screen and them jumping up and down on this screen. And it's really kind of exciting because you start jumping up and down with them, and you're moving along, and she's getting closer, and then all of a sudden the race ends, but it's very close. And so all of a sudden everybody's quiet. And then they find out she wins the gold. And the place goes ballistic. They're jumping up and down. They're screaming. They're excited. They're so happy for her. Her reaction was funny as well, because she ends the race. She looks. And all of a sudden it dawns on her that she's won the gold medal. And her face just, I can't make that face. You have to win a gold medal to make that face. And it was just amazing. It was just shock and awe. And just to see that, that's the kind of thing that the psalmist is talking about. Just the awesomeness of God, wanting to celebrate what God has done. He's calling us to get excited about God and to think about it. Think about it. So he says, listen, if you're not going to shout about God, if you're not going to quite get this, then I want you to come and see something. I want you to come and see. I want you to come and hear. I want you to look at what I have for you and see if that affects you anymore. My main point this morning is God wants his people to come and see, the visual people, all you visual people. God wants you to come and see, you visual learners. He wants you to come and hear. Those are your audio learners. I mean, God set it up for us. And then he wants us to bless his name. Those are the kinetic learners that have to do something, okay? Those are you people, all right? So God wants his people to come and see, come and hear, and bless his name. So we're going to look at come and see what God has done is my first point. And we're going to read verses 5 through 7 here. It says, come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Think about it. The psalmist is calling us to see and experience what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds towards the children of man, he says. Awesome. That's a word that's so misused nowadays, isn't it? We don't really know what it means. And it really, in the Hebrew, it's a mix of emotions. Awesome is a mix of emotions. You experience kind of a fear, an inspired reverence, an honor, a respect, an astonishment. All of these, I think that's what Lydia Jacoby experienced. just this unbelievable astonishment. Think about the most moving event you've ever had in your life. What's the most moving thing? Maybe it was your wedding day. Maybe that was the most moving event in your life. I know I pronounced words wrong during our vows. I said, with this wing I thee wed. My mother thought I was 3 years old again. But anyway, with this wing I thee wed. So I don't always remember my wedding exactly the same way as some people would remember their wedding. Maybe it was a great piece of artwork. Maybe you went to a museum and you saw one of the great masters had painted this unbelievable piece of artwork, and it just struck you in a certain way. And it was amazing. It was an incredible thing. Maybe it was a movie with such quality nowadays, the cinematography. You know, it sucks us in, and we just get into these movies, and we just think, it's amazing. And we say, dude, that was awesome, you know. The psalmist is saying, you know, your wedding day may have been amazing. Maybe the birth of your first child was incredible. Maybe that artwork was nice, or that movie you saw may have changed your life in some way, but let me tell you something. This is what the psalmist says. My God turned the sea into dry land. Dry land. We crossed a river, and there we rejoiced. It wasn't a, that was cool moment. It was a mind-blowing experience. The word rejoiced here is showing great joy, elation, cheering. They were jumping up and down when they crossed the Red Sea. It was amazing to them. The psalmist wants us to remember these things. He wants us to see these things as a reality. The people of Israel were in the most uncertain, trying times, difficult situations. If you look in the book of Exodus, which we'll get back into in the fall, we're going to see such difficulty that they were in. They were enslaved for 400 years. They were beaten. They were persecuted. They were treated as a subclass people. And that happens all over the place. But God delivers them. You know, there were 10 plagues, and God used them, the bugs and flies that came about, and the frogs and the hail and the darkness and some of these other things. And then, of course, the death of the firstborn. And because of that, they're leaving Egypt. It's interesting to know, though, they weren't jumping up and down and praising God about those plagues. That was the judgment of God. We gotta put these things into place. When God's judgment comes, it's nothing to cheer about. Whether it's happening to a bad person or not, you don't cheer about the judgment of God. But they got to leave Egypt. They got to take all kinds of riches and things with them, and all the things that they would need. They would be leaving behind all this mistreatment that they had for all those generations of people. So they're pretty happy about it. They were ready to go. They were leaving. But again, God hardens Pharaoh's heart, and he changes his mind, and he goes out after him. And Moses and the gang are at the Red Sea, and here comes the Egyptian army. This was not a negotiation of a contract. We'll give you Rosh Hashanah off or Yom Kippur off if you come back and work. They were coming to kill them. They were coming to destroy them. So their backs are to the Red Sea, the Israelites, and the Egyptians are in front of them. They're goners. That's what they're thinking. They're dead where we stand. There's fear, there's hopelessness, there's panic, maybe anger, regret. It says in Exodus 14, 10 through 16, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, is this because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. They're very fickle people, aren't they? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. And the Lord will fight for you. And you have only, I love this, you have only to be silent. That's what he's telling you. He's telling you, be quiet. Shut your mouth, okay? And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And you know the rest of the story? They got to the other side. And once they got to the other side, there was jumping up and down. They were excited. It was like Lydia Jacoby won her gold medal. They were screaming. They were yelling. They were celebrating. They were singing. They were patting each other on the back. They saw that God truly rules. God truly sees. God is truly powerful. He is an awesome God. So think about that. Think about it. Come and see. We don't want to be a fickle people. Every time a situation comes up, we start to change our tune. We start to wonder. We start to doubt. We start to fear instead of trusting God because he is awesome and he sees what we need. Come and see plays. Throughout the Bible, you can see sections where somebody says, come and see. Come and see. In particular, Philip says to Nathanael in John chapter 1, 43 through 46, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee and he found Philip and he said to him, follow me. And now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found him. Nathanael says to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, what? Come and see. Come and see. If you're a Christian today, there was a point in your life when you had to come and see. You had to come and see who God is. What God had for you, what he was going to do for you. Whether it was curiosity, maybe, whether you were feeling lost, whether there was a particular sin that you were dealing with and felt guilty about, whether there was something desperately missing in your life, you had to come and see. What I want to tell you today is don't lose that spiritual curiosity. That's what happens to Christians over the years. They lose that spiritual curiosity and they become lukewarm. God provided a way for us. We found that out. Just like the Israelites got a way for them. Jesus came to make a way for our salvation, to save the lost. He delivered us from maybe your particular Red Sea that you were faced with. He bridged the gap. He delivered us from death. It was through the love of God, the sacrifice of his son, the paying the price for the forgiveness of sins. That's the mind-blowing thing about all of this, the awesomeness of that. It's something to shout for joy for. It's something worth telling people about. If you don't know Jesus, come and see. Come and see. See means look, perceive, have vision, gaze at. That's what it means. If you started to drift away in your relationship, come and see and look harder. Look harder. because that's what's going to bring you to your next place. And that's my second point. Bless our God, verses 8 through 15. This is for those kinetic learners, something that you can do. Let's read verses 8 through 15. It says, "Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised. When I was in trouble, I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats." So think about it. Think about it. This is a fascinating section. It almost seems like there's something askew. We're going to look at this. We need to bless. He says, "Bless our God, you peoples." You guys are the peoples. We're all the peoples, okay? We need to bless our God. It means kneeling before God. It means posturing yourself in a humble way, in a worshipful way. That's what it means. And now it's time to really let the sound of his praise be heard. That's what he's saying. So you have to be vocal. We have to be vocal to God. We don't have to do it corporately. You don't have to be uncomfortable. I'm not going to make you all shout. But it's something that you want to do before God and praise him. We want to verbalize it. It doesn't just mean coming to church on a Sunday morning and singing songs. It means throughout the day and you're seeing God's goodness and his grace in your life. It becomes a part of your being and you want to say something about it. We want to bless our God. He is our God. We are his people. And in spite of all of that, all the people of Israel, in spite of everything that they went through, the hundreds of years of slavery, being mistreated and suffering, through all the centuries, the psalmist says in verse 9, and this is interesting, God kept our souls among the living. Even when things were difficult, you didn't let our feet slip. Even though you tested us, you tried us, you brought us into a net, laid crushing burdens on our backs. Let men ride over their heads, went through water and fire, yet you brought us to a place of abundance. God kept our souls among the living. The psalmist wants us to know that this is a big deal. Through all of their trials and struggles, God kept them among the living. Now, maybe you're in the midst of a trial right now. Maybe there's no certainty. The burdens that you're carrying are very heavy. Maybe you're weary. Things are tough. It's hard to know how things are going to turn out. Uncertainty. How are you going to handle it? I want to get some perspective. I want to give you some perspective. I'm going to tell you a story. How many of you ever heard of Jonathan Goforth? Okay. Jonathan Goforth was a missionary to China, late 1800s, early 1900s. Incredible revivals happened in China under his ministry. Number of missionaries in China, the same thing. But God was moving in that. The problem during that time was also all the nations around the world were also taking advantage of China and stealing from them and taking over areas. And eventually China got just downright sick of it. And what you have is what they call the Boxer Rebellion. And the Boxer Rebellion was basically that any foreigner that was in the country, you could kill. You pretty much had permission to go and kill any foreigner there was. You could kill any Christian, whether they were Chinese or not. Any Christian there was, because they've been affected by the West. So this is what was happening. So they were anti-Christian, anti-missionary, anti-foreign. So the Goforth family were living in a village at that time, and there was a man there. His name was Mr. E, spelled E-E, okay? He was an older gentleman. He was a convert to Christ. He was quite the helper to the Goforth family. There were a number of converts in that village. And at the beginning of the rebellion, Mr. E said to the Goforths, they said, "You got to get out of here. You're going to get killed. You have to leave. I don't know how you're going to do it, but you got to get out of here." So they packed everything up. They put everything in a cart, and they had to get their kids together. I think they had three or four children. And they had to get them together, and his wife, Roslyn, and they head out to try to get to the coast because it seems safer at the coast. Along the way, they had to go through many villages, and people would spit at them and throw rocks at them. At one point, they even lost one of their children in the crowds when they were being attacked, and they didn't know where they were, and they ended up going to the next village. They still didn't know where this child was. Somehow, there were Chinese Christians wandering around. They come across him, and they managed to get this child back to them, which that's a miracle in all its own. At one point, they were attacked in a village. Each village had its own mob. One village, there was an attack. And people were just, they were ready to kill him. Somebody came at Jonathan Goforth with an axe and slammed it right into his arm and sliced his arm open. Somehow, there was someone in that group that knew and heard and recognized Jonathan Goforth. And he said, "Wait a minute, this guy's okay." And he managed somehow to get them out of there and to bring them to another place. They had to actually guard them as they went out of the village, and he managed to get them away. Now, they get away, the whole family gets away, they're safe. 2 years later, in 1902, the rebellion's over. The Goforths want to return to China. How many of us would do that, okay? And this is what Jonathan Goforth says when he returned. He says, "On my return to Changte in the spring of 1902, I immediately hurried out to the village." What a meeting it was, he said. "We all gathered in Mr. E's home. And they showed me," listen to this, "they showed me their scars, and I showed them mine." That's what they did. Then they all knelt down, and they praised God for his mercy to us. Destitute as they were, not one of the little band had been killed. I felt that surely, since God had brought this people safely through such trials, he must have great things in store for them. If you're alive today, whatever God has kept you through, he's kept you through it for a reason. Trials are going to happen in life. Tests are going to happen. Difficulty is going to come. Sometimes it'll feel like it encompasses your whole life. But if you are alive today, if God has brought you through them, in verse 12 of our psalm it says, he has brought us into a place of abundance. What does abundance mean? The word abundance here in the Hebrew, it means saturation. He's brought you to a place of saturation, a place that in God, He has more than you need. There is enough. In God, there's satisfaction. There is plenty. The apparent evil was the way to bring you to a place of good. The benefit God provides is an experience that we can have today. Physical needs, God's provision, God's care, physical needs, sickness, things along that line, grace that's needed, spiritual needs, the joy, the fruit of the Spirit, the joy that God can give in the midst of what's going on in the world today. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the goodness, the kindness, the self-control that we can experience from God because it's His Spirit working that in us. Experiencing the love of God, we have the ability to have hope. Love has hope. Love endures. Love believes. God has those benefits for us today. The psalmist is so thankful to the things that God has done. He's so thankful that he talks about fulfilling his vows. This is something that's kind of interesting. He talks about filling his vows and presenting his offerings. He sees God as awesome, and he's it's changing his life. The thing about this is he's not doing it to try to earn anything. He's doing it out of his love for God. He's not trying to gain some sort of spiritual height in there. He's showing appreciation to God for what he's done. And that's how they did that back then. They gave sacrifices to God. They fulfilled vows that they made to God. It changed his life. He lived for him. Now, we don't have offerings that we have to build because Jesus was our offering. You can make vows to God and fulfill those vows, but the relationship that we have because of the death of Christ is one of closeness that God wants to have. We live in the grace and the forgiveness of God. He wasn't trying to earn his salvation. He was expressing that love and that devotion. How do you express your love and devotion to God? When I became a Christian, I gave him my life. Probably most of you did as well. It's out of thankfulness because he's an awesome God. He's a forgiving God, and that's why we bless his name. So think about it. Think about it. The last point is come and hear, all you who fear God. Or as I commonly think of it for myself, is listen, you knucklehead. You know, come and hear, all you who fear God. These are for the audio learners, verses 16 through 20. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer nor removed his steadfast love from me. He's trying to get our attention here. Come and hear. Come and listen. Listen to me, he's saying. Come and listen to what I have to say. I want to tell you something. It's worth listening to. And he's saying, I want to tell you what God has done for my soul. Soul, the word soul here in Hebrew is the word nephesh. It means soul or life, self, creature, person, living being. That's kind of what it means. The first time it's used is in Genesis 2:7. It says, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living nephesh, creature, a living being. That's the first time it's used. What has God done for your soul? Look at your life. Do you have something to tell? The people need to listen to? What has God done for you? The psalmist is all excited. He feels that he has something worth telling. and for us to listen to. We all do. Answered prayer, grace given, the peace of God, the salvation of your nephesh. You know, when we hear others share, it causes us to think. When we hear other people's testimonies, it gets us excited. Wow, God is doing things. God is having events happen around us and we don't even know about it. We weren't even aware of it. The fact that we are still alive and well during a pandemic is a blessing from above. But what does he want them to hear? The psalmist wants to tell them this. God heard my prayers. He listened. He attended to my cry. That's a resource right there for you. God hears your prayers. Pray to him. He listens. He attends to your cry. And he says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord wouldn't have listened. A couple of things to note here. Cherished is defining that is to consider or observe or see or look at or give attention to or gaze at. If you cherish something, you gaze at it. That's why I look at my wife so much. I cherish her, okay? She's saying, what? What are you looking at me about? I cherish you, you see? It's regarding something as valuable. Iniquity, the word iniquity. So if we're cherishing iniquity, iniquity, or it's translated wickedness, has to do with idolatry or the trouble that comes from that, gross injustice, immoral or grossly unfair behavior. If I'm cherishing those things in my heart, God's not going to hear my prayer. So let's pull on this for a little bit. He was concerned that he had cherished sin in his heart in a way that God would not hear him. Do you feel that your prayers are ever hindered? Evaluate your heart. What is standing in the way of your relating to God? I say, evaluate your heart. Is there unforgiveness in your life? Evaluate your heart. Is there a greater love for your sin than a fear of God? Evaluate your heart. It could be a number of things. It could be a list a mile long of what hinders us in our relationship with God. But this is what he wants us to know. Isn't it great that we can go to God? Isn't it amazing that we can do that? Because Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, we can confess our sin. We can receive forgiveness for our sin. He restores us, and we can continue fellowship with God and with one another. God has not rejected us, but God has accepted us, and he hears our prayers. That's encouraging to me. Come and listen. Listen to the testimonies of people. Listen to what God is doing. Share about what God has done in your own life. In concluding, probably most of you understand this, lately the thought about adoption that's happening in my family a lot, about adoption has been very real to me. And Scripture talks about adoption. How God has accepted us, and he hasn't just accepted us, but he adopted us. He adopted us. He is our father. He is our caregiver. But you know what God is doing? And this just suddenly hit on me. Because when you have kids, what are the things that we are doing when we have our kids? We're raising our kids. Hopefully we're raising them in the knowledge of the Lord. Hopefully we're teaching them the things in Scripture that are good. But you know what God is doing with his kids? He's raising them. And I don't know about you, but when you're raising your children, there's all kinds of turmoil and tussle and this and that so that they understand Well, God runs into that with us as well, because there's all kinds of toil and tussle that we bring about. God is raising us. You see, God's there for you. He wants to listen to you. He wants to hear your prayers. He is your heavenly Father. God is going to bring us through trial. He's going to get us to the other side. We will have some of those Red Sea experiences. And God is the one that's going to bring us to maturity in Christ. He's not removed his steadfast love from us, the psalmist says. The psalmist is excited about this. And we should be too. Come and see what God has done. Come and bless God, for he is awesome. Come and hear what he is doing. Listen to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, your word is so full of things that can help us to make things clear, to bring us to a heightened sense of who you are and what you're doing. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see. Help us to hear. Lord, help us to speak out all the blessings that you've brought into our lives. So we're thankful, Lord. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.